Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
And you awakened us. And somehow by your love, you brought us to that place where we yielded to you. But because we yielded, because we surrendered, you were able to transform us. And I thank you, you're still transforming us, heart and mind. I thank you, Lord, your redemption is complete. Spirit, soul, and body, we shall one day stand redeemed before the Lord. We thank you that process is going on now. A great work of salvation and of sanctification being wrought within the soul. Lord, complete this work. Take hold of every last person here in peace and every believer in this city and perfect the saints. Bring the church to maturity. Oh God, I pray. But I ask today that you'd make us wise with respect to those things that war against the soul, so that we might be all the more walking in the way of grace. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray today, instruct us. And I ask that today you'd awaken every heart to understand, open every eye to see. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture says, for lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. I think there are plenty of cases of people who otherwise were, you know, innocent, undeserving of harm, yet came to great harm because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Death by misadventure would be one common ruling in these cases that the coroner's cases. You know, danger lurks everywhere. I came into the church the other morning, 6 a.m. for prayer. Justin was the first man here. I sat down in a lounge chair in the church and suddenly took the greatest injury to the top of my head. Just boom, shocked me. How could that be when you sit in a lounge chair and suddenly get a huge, great strike upon the head?
I've got the wound right there.
Healing now. Then you have the fun of, you know, waiting for it to heal off. How could that such a danger lurk in a lounge chair? But it did. Right up there, the chair was a bit out of position and it was back close to that timber rail and I sat down with gusto, sat well back in the chair, boom, sat myself back and cracked my head straight against that timber railing. And I realized, pull that chair forward, we have to nail something to the floor, I think, so we can't put the chair. See what I mean? Danger lurk, hidden dangers lurk in some of the most unexpected places. So, there's a lesson in life here to be had, I'm sure. And the thing is, this line in Scripture, for lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. We are trying to bring to your attention last week and with a little revision this week of hidden dangers that lurk in the TV and in video games and in Facebook. And these are dangers to your soul. They don't hit you on the head in a second flat like that one. And they don't kill you instantly like you get a blowout and you're flying along at 150 mile an hour and the car rolls over and kills you. It's not instant death, but they are grave. Now hear me properly. Grave and mortal dangers to the soul, nevertheless. Anyway, I was reflecting. You know, we travelled with our kids for years in the car. And because we used to homeschool and we used to drive all over Australia, we had lots of trips to Adelaide or to Melbourne. We had one to Darwin. Now, to go to Adelaide, and we went to Adelaide every year, sometimes twice. We went to Melbourne every year, sometimes twice. And we'd also go to, you know, Narrabri, Newcastle, Sydney. We'd go down to Myrtleford. We went to Darwin, of course. We went to Wellington. We went to lots and lots and lots of places. Now, every one of these involved full days in the car. Now, a typical trip to Adelaide was we would drive 3 days. We would sit for 3 days in meetings that went morning, afternoon and evening. And we would drive 3 days home. And our kids were with us, normally 4 or 5 kids. That meant that our children, babies, primary school age kids, and teenagers sat in that car for all day, for 3 days, sat in meetings all day for 3 days, sat in the car for 3 days coming home, and we never once had a complaint. And we never once had a child say they were bored. How does that happen? We had no DVDs in the car and wouldn't allow it even if someone handed them to us. But it wasn't that. As I reflect on it, we raised our children without a dependence on the TV. The television, as a rule, was never on in our house and had never been from when the first one was born to when the last one got married. The news, TV news, I considered to be the worst part of any programming on TV. And television news was never on in our house and is not to this day, with rare exceptions. 9/11 comes along once in a while, you take a look at the pictures. But there is no television addiction in our house. Occasionally we'll see a bit of cricket, occasionally a bit of football, and occasionally a bit of tennis, and occasionally a bit of the Olympics. In other words, aside from a bit of sport here and there, and it wasn't because I was worried about addiction. What concerned me more was that when the television is on, you have the voice of strangers speaking into your home, speaking to your children, and you have no control about anything they say at any time. They could say anything to your kids. And I refused to allow the voice of strangers to speak into my house. It was as simple as that. But we've discovered since the deadly lurking danger of what it does to the brains of babies and to the motivation and the creativity of children. And if you don't believe me, you might believe the expert I'm going to put up in a few minutes who'll tell us, a pediatrician who is an early learning expert, and he will tell us all about it for 15 minutes. But as far as I'm concerned, these are mortal dangers to the souls of our children, and we ought to be concerned about it, quite apart from the fact that it kills off a whole lot of their otherwise intelligent ability, and creativity and attention and everything else. So we'll come to that in a moment. But there are other things that affect kids too. And I became aware along the way that children are often a reflection in terms of their attitudes and their values of their parents. So when you get little Johnny or Sally that says something that reflects a bad attitude to other people or to the church, you know darn well they learned that thought in their home from their parents or some other close adult. That's where it comes from. I'm just warning parents, what you say in the privacy of your home, even what you think and the way you act, affects with deep, indelible impressions your children and the values you live out. You know, I've known families over the years that if there was something special on, they'd be in church Sundays, but if there's something special on, they'd be at that. So a swimming carnival on, be at that. Some big game on, be at that. But, you know, in the adult's mind, oh, no, we're in Sunday, in church all the other Sundays. But I think, you fools. What you're teaching your kids, that's not how your kids are reading it. What you're teaching your kids is, we only go to church if there's nothing else on. Can you see the lunacy of that? The only way to teach your kids to put the Lord first in their life is, He comes first no matter what. Public worship of God comes first, no matter what. And everything else fits in around that. Otherwise, your kids grow up all over the place. I remember one day, we drove from Rocky to Brisbane. It was It's only a one-day drive. I mean, it's a short day. I mean, a mere 7 hours sitting in that car. Nothing to it. And we never stopped. We no long breaks. We'd stop to get fuel, stop to go to the toilet, back in the car, keep going. That's the only way you get places on really long trips. The secret is not the speeding. You don't speed. The secret is just keep moving. Anyway, our kids have been in the car all day, happy as could be. And this was the younger lot. Simeon, Joseph, Ezekiel, Susanna, all little tackers. And we arrive in Brisbane to be greeted by this young pastor who's also got a couple of kids, not so well behaved. And kids are piling out of the car. I'm out of the car first and greeting him, and the kids are piling out. Oh, and he starts going, oh, you poor kids. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. Oh, cooped up in that car all day. I said, listen, mate, shut up. Or words to that effect. Then I took him to task. I said, listen, my kids were not bored. My kids were perfectly happy, and they don't have this attitude, and I don't want you putting it in their heads. I said, you must not talk like that around my children. I was a little bit wroth about it. It's just foolishness. You know, plain stupidity in my book. And there was a word that came up very early when, you know, Dave, Philip, Elizabeth were just little and growing up, primary school kids. There was a word that came up for the first time in our house, and it's the only time it ever occurred. One of them said they were bored. Oh dear. So we said to them, listen, in our house, nobody's ever bored. And I said, as from this point forward, that word is banned. Anybody uses that word, well, there's going to be consequences. Your weekly pay is going to be docked. You know, that'll cost you 20 cents every time you say that word. Well, the thing was, we very effectively banned the word, but I made a surprising discovery. When you ban the vocabulary, you effectively remove the concept. It's astounding because our kids were not bored. They were happy. They were creative. And there was never a sense that they were moping but weren't allowed to say so. It didn't occur. We effectively culturally cleaned that thing out of the house. But now remember, there's no TV, and when games came along, fortunately we had a good mother in this house. She could have run Starlag 13 better than the guy in Hogan's Heroes, you know. But no, it was great. You know, like we got all these kids. You also got all these jobs. So she draws up this great chart, right? Every child has got a coloured dot, and on this chart are all the days of the week. And then all the jobs that have to be done with a yellow dot. And you knew if your dot was yellow, you had all those jobs on those days, right? You had the washing up or the setting of the table, or you had to, you know, clean the bathroom or whatever it was. So, you know, we got a mob of kids. You've got to have some kind of system, right? But you also got to have someone who knows how to manage. Well, anyway, that was her. So, the kids get creative. They read. I tell you what we did. We read to our kids every night, though. She'd read to the kids. I'd read to the kids. Kids have got to grow up loving books. Nothing more important than teach kids to really love books. Anyway, it seemed to work for us. So last Sunday, we have this video lecture from Brad Huddleston, and he raised for us, I mean, his opening gambit, his line on the back of the book and all that is, what is the difference between half a line of cocaine and an hour of a video game? And his answer is, not nothing, no, his answer is nothing as far as your brain is concerned. So he's not talking about the immediate effect, what kind of thrill you're getting or what other medical effect has, but what is the long-time effect on the functioning of the brain of those two? It's the same thing. It turns out addiction is the effect from the overuse or the overstimulation of dopamine. Okay, he raised all kinds of addictions to games, to texting, to Facebook, just to the use of the phone, to multitasking, the FOMO, fear of missing out, the nomophobia, the phone separation anxiety. I've heard some really interesting stories this week ever since this came up. Multitasking produces chemical changes in the brain that are detrimental. Boredom, he says, is chemically induced. Again, the chemicals are those in the brain that are caused by, guess what? TV, video games. They wreak havoc with the brain, the cognitive ability is reduced, and it produces anxiety and depression and a whole lot of other things. And basically, we finished last Sunday by saying, well, think about it, you know. But really, a digital detox is needed in homes. I grew up with a lot of TV. I didn't see TV till I was 5 or 6 or 8, I guess. That's when black and white TV first came in. Where we lived, our part of Australia, Mickey Mouse Club was on every afternoon after school. So I became glued to that, along with the Bugs Bunny show, and a host of other things that in the years that follow, McCall's Navy and Gilligan's Island, and I mean, just heaps and heaps of these American shows. I saw them all. And for years, you know, and World Championship Wrestling on Saturdays, of course, at 12 o'clock, which used to make my father mad, you know, because he thought it was real. And most of us figured out after some years it was all faked. I grew up with a... Hazel didn't grow up with TV, but I grew up without realising a fairly high level of addiction to TV. By the time I was in my late 20s, though, I'm in my second church. By this time I moved to Canoundra, and we had this new TV sitting there, and I noticed that every time you walk into the house, there was this impulse to put the TV on to see what was on. Or every night you wanted the TV running, and I'm thinking to myself, this is hateful. How can you be a man of God, just walk with the Lord and listening to the Lord? How can you pursue the Lord? How can you pray? You know, how can your whole life be meaningful if you're just filling up every day with hours of that? And in the end, I couldn't resist it. So what I did was I stuck the thing back in its box and I put the thing up at the highest point of the house I could in a high cupboard. TVs were smaller in those days. And I there it was in its box, shut in the cupboard, shut the door, don't even think about it, and didn't bring it back out for 6 months, and it cured me completely. I didn't realize until this week, that was a digital detox. I did it to myself. And from that day, when I was 5 or 7 years old, I have never, ever been glued or held by the television. I hardly ever go to a movie. It just has no hold on the brain. Anyway, thank God. So, digital detox. In discussions this week, discussion did come up about the difference between dopamine and endorphins. And because, you know, people get confused, aren't these good things kind of stuff. So I did a little research, and it turns out that there are four, feel-good or happiness-producing or really helpful chemicals in the brain that we all benefit from. They're good things. And the Lord's designed them for a purpose, but they're quite different. There's dopamine, someone put me right, dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, and endorphins. And I just give you a couple of thoughts on these. We can't give you the real lowdown. This is very, very technical stuff, especially they're not all fully understood either. However, these four things are responsible for our happiness, more or less, and there are many different events that can trigger them. They're all neurotransmitters, and dopamine is what motivates us to take action towards certain goals, to desires, to needs, and it gives a surge of reinforcing pleasure when we achieve goals. Procrastination, self-doubt, and lack of enthusiasm are linked with low levels of dopamine. Studies on rats showed those with low levels of dopamine always opted for an easy option and less food. Those with higher levels exerted the effort needed to receive twice the amount of food. So they say break big goals into little pieces. Rather than only allowing our brains to celebrate when we've hit the finish line, we can create a series of little finish lines which release dopamine. But can you see that's what Facebook does? They keep feeding that in a negative way. So, enough of that. It is important that there are accomplishments and rewards and, you know, so you encourage your children, for example, you know, gives a release of dopamine. There's a proper good use of all of that. Serotonin. Serotonin flows when you feel significant or important. Loneliness and depression appears when serotonin is absent. It's perhaps one reason why people fall into gang and criminal activity. The culture, that culture brings experiences that facilitate serotonin release. In other words, as a way of making you feel important. This is interesting. Reflecting on past significant achievements allows the brain to relive the experience. The brain has trouble telling the difference between what's real and imagined, so it produces serotonin in both cases. It's another reason why gratitude practices are popular. They remind us that we are valued and much to value in life. If you need a serotonin boost during a stressful day, take a few moments to reflect on past achievements and victories. There you go. Oxytocin. Ah, this is a good one. It creates intimacy, trust, and builds healthy relationships. It's released by men and women during sexual activity and by mothers during childbirth and breastfeeding. Animals will reject their offspring when the release of oxytocin is blocked. This is what's very interesting now, and I knew this was the case, that when you have a proper intimate sexual relationship with your spouse, it bonds the two of you together. Here it says oxytocin increases fidelity. Men in monogamous relationships, in other words, men who had a wife and who were given a boost of oxytocin, interacted with single women at a greater physical distance. Isn't it interesting? Give a guy a boost of oxytocin, he's married, and he conducts himself even more conservatively towards other women. That's why a proper, sexual relationship in marriage is very important. The cultivation of oxytocin is essential for creating strong bonds and improved social interactions, often referred to as the cuddle hormone. A simple way to keep oxytocin flowing is to give someone a hug. Dr. Paul Zak explains that interpersonal touch not only raises oxytocin, but reduces, this is a good one, reduces cardiovascular stress and improves the immune system. Rather than just a handshake, go for the hug. Dr. Zak recommends 8 hugs a day. So remember, the hugs, if they produce oxytocin, meant to make you even more faithful in your relationship with, your spouse, your already wonderful. Endorphins, this is the fourth one. Endorphins are released in response to pain and stress and help to alleviate anxiety and depression. The surging second wind and euphoric runner's high during and after a vigorous run are the result of endorphins. Similar to morphine, it acts as an analgesic and sedative, diminishing our perception of pain. Along with regular exercise, laughter is one of the easiest ways to induce endorphin release. Even the anticipation and expectation of laughter, like I know Ross is coming to visit, so I know we'll have a good laugh, right? Increases levels of endorphins. Take your sense of humor to work. Find things to laugh about during the day. It's a great way to keep the doctor away. Don't tell Brad, right? But because we need Brad too. Judy, like this one. Studies have shown that dark chocolate, and David will like this one, and spicy foods can lead the brain to release endorphins. A bit more chilly for you, David. But here's a bit of a summary. Dopamine and the endorphins tend to be found in different areas of the brain and tend to be associated with different behaviors and functions. But it's dopamine that tends to be involved in the reinforcing of behavior. In other words, when something goes wrong with that, you get addictions. So I'll just read this bit. If you do something that your brain is programmed to like drink some soda in a specific place, repeatedly, you may get a small release of dopamine when you are near the place. No wonder people keep going back to Facebook because they keep getting the likes. This is not going to be something that you are going to feel, but rather a signal that's going to subtly influence your behavior in the future, like perhaps cause you to spend more time in that place and buy a soda when you're there. But in reality, the way these chemicals work is way more nuanced and subtle. Final bit. Dopamine signaling can, to a certain extent, be mimicked by stimulant drugs like cocaine and amphetamine, while the endorphins are thought to be mimicked roughly by the opiate drugs like heroin and morphine. The dopaminergic system, dopamine system, is generally considered to be the heart of many addictive behaviors. These drugs so, see, yeah, like cocaine, they so overwhelm the dopamine system that all behavior becomes centered around seeking out those drugs. And that's what happens with screens. They tend to overwhelm the dopamine system and you become addicted to that. So that's kind of how that works. I'll read you this little article and then we're going to go to Dr. Dimitri Christakis. Very interesting. This article is called 8 Ways Screens Are Ruining Your Family's Life. And this is by Catherine Steiner Adair, who's written a book, The Big Disconnect, Protecting Childhood and Family Relationships in a Digital Age. She's a clinical instructor in the Department of Psychiatry at Harvard. She's a school consultant and a therapist in private practice. She interviewed more than 1,000 children between the ages of 4 and 18 to find out how technology was impacting their relationships and their social and emotional lives. What Steiner Adair discovered was neither surprising nor comforting. Technology is becoming a kind of co-parent. Too much screen time is impeding childhood development, and parents' obsession with their devices is harming communication with their children and fracturing families. Steiner Adair tells us the 8 essential things parents with children of all ages need to know about screens. 1, don't put your baby in front of a screen, ever. She writes, if you're not convinced by the recommendation of the American Academy of Pediatrics, then consider this, quote, we don't know yet the chemical interaction between a smartphone and a baby's brain. One 2010 Danish study of 28,000 children found that exposure to cell phones before and after birth seemed to lead to an increased risk for behavioral problems. Beyond that, one of the most important skills a baby needs to learn, Steiner Adair says, is how to calm herself down. If you hand a young child a screen of any kind when they're frustrated, you're teaching them how not to self-soothe. She says, you're handing them a stimulant. Your baby's brain is brilliant, and what it needs is good stimulation and soothing from you. You are the best app for your child. 2, think hard about putting your toddler in front of one too. She says, a child only has from birth to 5 years of age to develop neurologically what we call the sensorium. That's the part of the brain where pre-literacy, kinesthetic movement, and language development happens, says Steiner Adair. This kind of brain development takes place through outdoor play, building, dancing, skipping, colouring in, all activities involving multisensory engagement. This kind of healthy engagement is basically the opposite of passively swiping a finger across a screen, says Steiner Adair. While she acknowledges that decent games and apps exist, she insists that replacing play, you know, outdoor play, interaction with parent play, with play on a screen is not what children this age need. 3, teachers can tell if your child is getting too much screen time. Educators interviewed for Steiner Adair's book said that kids who spend too much time in front of screens play differently and less creatively than other children. Those who act out Mario Brothers or Angry Birds in the schoolyard aren't tapping into their capacity to create their own narratives. Instead of saying, look how high I can go when on the swings, they say, look, I got to the next level. Teachers also told the author that students who play a lot of video games don't seem to have as much patience to sit still in the classroom, especially when they're being read to. The capacity for attention doesn't develop as well when kids are used to interacting with a screen that's instantly gratifying, instantly stimulating, a screen that provides them what the answers are for the next level. 4, this is an interesting one, your kids hate screens too. Your kids hate your screens. Sorry? You get this? It's not their screens. They hate your screens. Steiner Adair says that what came up again and again during her interviews with hundreds of kids was how frustrated, sad, and angry they were about having to compete with screens for their parents' attention. Children hate it when their parents pick them up and are on their, pick them up from school, she means, and are on their phones and don't even turn to say, hi, honey, how was your day? Instead, they're giving them the shh, 1 minute signal, which basically says, you're not as important to me as whoever this other person on the phone is. Car rides to and from school, as well as dinner time, bath time, and reading time, parents should be present and phone free for all of these daily rituals, she says. Kids do not need our undivided attention all day long, but they do need it in those real life moments of talking and reading and doing the hard work of parenting, dealing with meltdowns, teaching them how to pick up their clothes, etc. The bottom line, if you think your kids don't notice that you're distracted, you're deluding yourself. One of Steiner Adair's subjects told her, I miss the olden days when families were more important. Five, I'll skim over this one. Just because we can be connected to work 24/7 doesn't mean we should be. And she has some things to say about disconnecting from work to give time to kids. And number six, this is a good one. Screens aren't good for your marriage. And that, in turn, is not good for your kids. Steiner Adair asked parents to answer this question honestly. First thing in the morning, do you roll over in bed and look at your phone and scroll through it? Or do you roll over and cuddle your partner? Kids are acutely aware of their parents' disengagement from each other. In her interviews with children, many spoke to Steiner Adair about their parents' constant bickering over screen rules, such as no phones at the table, and said that they view their parents as hypocrites when they see them flouting the family guidelines they've set up. Kids see parents talking to each other about something important and then one of them answers a call mid-conversation. She says one parent has dropped the other parent. What does it say to kids about how we connect to the people we love the most? Seven, in order to be a good parent, you need to take care of yourself. Adults use screens the same way kids do to avoid interaction, meaning interaction with people, and to avoid relying on our own inner resources. Increasingly, when parents have a few minutes to recharge, they are using that time to browse Facebook, send texts, etc. It's so much easier than picking up a magazine or putting your feet up on the couch and having a mini moment of relaxation or going for a walk and getting some fresh air, all things that we know actually make us feel better. Some parents may feel that browsing Instagram or scanning the news is actually a calming way to take a break, but Steiner Adair is skeptical. Checking your email is not relaxing, she says. Holding a tiny little handheld screen is not visually reacting. And number eight, problematic, or most problematic of all, I think. Sorry, number eight, sorry, but you really don't know what your kids are doing online. But that doesn't mean you should give up trying. Steiner Adair points to a June 2013 McAfee study, Digital Deception, Exploring the Online Disconnect Between Parents and Kids, as evidence that parents are often clueless about what their kids are doing online, and says that their ignorance is easily harming their children. Among the study's finding, 80% of parents don't know how to check up on what their kids are doing online. Not only that, 74% simply admit defeat and claim that they don't have the time or energy to keep up with their children, so they just hope for the best. Well, that's all of us. It's what we do, according to the study's authors. But Steiner Adair says defeat is not an option when you consider all of the damaging content kids can easily stumble upon online. While interviewing kids for her book, Steiner Adair says, several asked her questions about sexual scenes they'd seen online, and she's listed some of the questions. I can't read them here. Things that kids are asking her about that they've seen. Indeed, this to me is a hard-hitting fact. Indeed, the McAfee study found that, well, I knew this was true, over 57% of 13 to 23-year-olds use the internet to search sexual topics, but only 13% of their parents believe they do. Did that sink in? I knew that was true. Basically, lots of kids are getting into things they shouldn't be getting into, but most parents think they're not. Most parents are naive when it comes to what their kids are really up to. That's got to change, really, if you want to protect your kids. But Steiner Adair sees hope in at least one of the McAfee stats. Nearly half of the teens surveyed said they would change their online behaviour if they knew their parents were watching. This means we can have impact, she says. In addition to making sure that all computer use is done in a public place, yes, computers and screens and smartphones ought not be in bedrooms. Kids shouldn't go to bed with their phone. She says, make sure all computer use is done in a public place in the home. I reckon the biggest screen you can get and stick it right in the lounge room. Perhaps not the biggest screen, but anyway. In addition to that, she recommends that parents and kids sign an agreement that clearly states acceptable and unacceptable online behaviour and post it prominently in the house. The reason you're supposed to sign it and post it up is to remind kids, but also so that when other kids come over, it makes it easier for your child to say, oh no, I'll get in too much trouble if I go to that site. See, I have the worst parents in the world. Steinerdare says that's what you want your kids to say. You want to be the worst parent in the world. Anyway. Well, there you have it. You change the beginning of the story, you change the whole story. Well, that's just focused on that first 3 years. And this is why that other lady, Catherine Steinerdare, said don't put babies in front of screens. And think hard about putting toddlers there. And so on and so forth. So, Philip, come and speak to the issues for a couple of minutes. I threatened Philip that he had to get up and talk from the heart a little bit about what he sees and feels. Here you are, don't take forever. It's morning tea time. Oh, hang on, just switched you off. I'll put you back on. There you go.
This is for music later. We obviously saw that video last week. I was just talking to Dad about what I felt about that video. For one, I'm a classic case of nomophobia. When the phone goes, I get anxiety, and maybe not to the same degree of depression that others might. But I recognise it in myself where, you know, you get up in the morning and want to cuddle the phone before cuddling the wife. But I also noticed the effect it had on my kids. In fact, when Dad sent me the article about 8 things how screens are ruining your family, and I thought it'd all be about children, but what I realised, it was actually having a massive go at adults. You know, it says don't put your kids, but the other 6 were all about adult behaviour, not about children behaviour. And the one where I know my kids hate my screens, I already know that. And also know that a lot of times I'm talking to my wife and I get a phone call from work or my other work and I'll just go, oh, hang on a minute, this is probably important. I mean, that's me all over. I do that all the time. And anyway, I haven't changed much yet, but I'm going to, you know, there are things I'm going to think on where you put the phone on do not disturb and throw in the bottom drawer from 5 to 8 or, you know, the important times that they're talking. I probably won't answer a call in the middle of a conversation anymore. I'll probably just let ring back just whenever I get around to it. You know, just trying to put different priorities on that. But one thing, okay, I won't ring back. You'll have to call me when I'm not talking to someone else. But one thing I have decided to do, and I actually started this long before I knew the effects of screens, was actually intentionally spend more time with my kids. What I did notice, though, was every single holidays, we'd get to about 8 o'clock in the morning, and my kids would go, oh, can I play the PS4? And I'd say, no, why don't you just go do something outside like I used to when I was a kid? And they go, it's too hot. And I just noticed holidays by holidays, they're just spending more time on that sort of stuff. So I thought, that's it. Every holidays, I'm going camping. They won't have a choice. I'm just going to grab them and take them somewhere. And so Easter, we spent most of the holidays down at a place called Black Beach, where it's just a national park and there's nothing there but a beach and some trees. And they did. The kids said, can I go to the beach? I said, yeah, sure. And off they went, these little kids, and I didn't see them for hours. And you presume they're all right. But they, they come back. I didn't let Karis go. She's a bit little, even though she's the one who most wanted to go. And then June, we went to Long Beach for a week. I'm about to go up north for 2 weeks. And in December, I'm going to go again for a lot more weeks. And I do have the privilege of being able to take a lot of my work on the road. So yes, I will have to still work on a lot of these times, and I know that's not the same for everyone. But things like I've been bringing my boys down here twice a week and just playing in the nets here, cricket, there's things I've never done before, but just recognising that time goes fast and you only have one go with your kids, and it probably shouldn't be in front of a PS4. Anyway, is that enough?
Well, yes. One of the problems we have, of course, is that Saturdays come along and all the kids want to do is burn screens all day. So I think parents are going to take the kids out on Saturdays.
Yeah, so I took my kids out to Glen Nelson's yesterday, and I don't think they were as interested as I was. Anyway, we spent like time fixing my boat.
It was like a day on the farm, was it? Like a day on the real farm.
Yeah. No, it's true, and then we were outside, and they did... Like, I'm one of those people who have already introduced PS4, Minecraft, you know, to a certain degree, but by the time I got home from prayers yesterday, my kids had already done their hour on the PS4. Can you believe that? I'm walking in the house at 7:15 and they're done. I'm thinking, oh no, how am I going to occupy them all day? But we did. We turned off the screens and we occupied them all day long. Anyway, that's point enough.
Well, good work. Okay, so solution, camping.
Well, that's
fishing,
what I'm doing.
Hiking. There's something to be said for mountain hiking. Take all day, climb a mountain. Somehow. Anyway, look. If you don't know what to do, you're going to pray about it, don't you? Seek the Lord. Esther was chatting with me last Sunday, weren't you, Esther? Give me 30 seconds, Esther. Come out here and we'll get you to confess all your sins. No, it wasn't about that. But how true do you think all this is? That's the question we're asking you, Esther.
Oh, yeah.
Is it a real problem or not a real problem?
Well, I think so. I didn't even grow up with technology, really. I was like one of the ones, we always had books and everything.
You were privileged.
That's right. And I didn't get technology, like didn't get a phone till I could pay for one, which was like I was about 16. And even then, just hearing that, I was like, man, that is like recognizing in myself that how just addicting it is. Particularly stuff like Facebook, which I realized I actually got rid of the app on my phone now because I realized I was like, I don't even do anything on Facebook. Like, I don't post stuff. I don't really pay any attention to anyone else. It's just the thing of opening it up and then you look in and then you close it and then you open it again. And so it's like that repetitive kind of habit that he was talking about.
Something in the brain.
Yeah. And so this week I've pretty much just been trying to limit how much time I spent on my phone. And what really affected me was his thing of, you know, your relationship with your phone should be your relationship with Jesus. And so if technology is more important to you than God, then, you know, you have a problem. And so I have spent more time this week kind of putting the phone away and being like, all right, you know, even down to not listening to music while I'm driving in the car and to actually having the car be quiet. And so that means that then I have to think about something else and you have to occupy yourself with something else. And so I will sing myself or I'll pray or do something else. And so it's that thing of your technology is a voice and it's always, or it's something, even if it's, you're just looking at it, it's still speaking to you. And so if you turn it off, then you let God speak to you because you're blocking out all those other voices. And I have kids, I do prac teaching, I'm doing my teaching degree at the moment, and I have, I'm doing grade 7, 8, 9 at a school, and I have like half the class in one of them have been diagnosed as ADHD. And I don't know all the individual situations for those kids, but it would be interesting to see how many of them have been overstimulated by screen time. And so it's very, very concerning seeing all these kids who have trouble sitting in class and have trouble focusing and have even the number of them which have like learning problems and cognitive, like just down to being able to pay attention to things. And so it'd be very interesting to find out all of that.
Thank you, Esther. Yeah. That was great. No, you give her a clap. She touched on lots of things there. And especially that's a good point about the periods in life where silence is good to have. I hate racket just for the sake of noise, you know, music playing just for the sake of music playing. I hate that. But, you know, I can get on a plane and fly for 7 or 8 hours and sit there. And I don't listen to music. I don't have to listen to anything. I am very happy with my own company. I'm happy just to sit and think, you know. And that's, there ought to be a lot of space. There ought to be some quiet space in life. Anyway, friends, just wrapping up. The only way to overcome a problem is one, to recognize we have the problem, and two, to confess it. Confession. Confession always, you know, for Christians, confession's a big deal. Like, we confess sin. It's not the only thing to confess. Because I know, for example, if you need a healing from the Lord, you've also got to confess it to the Lord. I have this problem. I want this healing. It's a very important part of the process. The Bible does say, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So if you can't overcome it yourself in your own prayers, get another person. Speak it out. Open confession unblocks your imagination. It deals with your mind and bondage of the mind. Very important thing. You've heard of Alcoholics Anonymous and the famous 12 steps? You know, the first step for an alcoholic to come to grips with alcoholism, of course, is to recognize they've got a problem, recognition of the need. That's the trouble with a lot of alcoholics, is they refuse to admit it, put it off. So, dear friends, same with us. Same with an orphan heart. You don't overcome an orphan heart without recognition. I have a problem. I'm going to deal with it. Anyway, one verse I leave with you would be this one. And it's obviously very important in the mind of the Lord, and it comes up all over the scriptures. That is the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is a theme of the New Testament, and it's obvious that you can renew your minds. But here's Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then that leads to you knowing and understanding, obviously, a whole lot of good things. You remember this? Maybe this is your memory text for the week. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's wonderful what the Lord can do with your mind, no matter how old you are, when with proper confession you free the mind and place it in His hands and start walking with the Lord. And it would behove all of us, even those who think you don't have a problem, just stop and think, what could I change for the better, you know, in the course of handling family life? So the emphasis today was really meant to be about family life. You've got to think about the quality of family life, parents with kids, and what that can mean, you know, for us all going forwards. So let's bow our heads together and pray. Commit it to the Lord. You've got plenty to think about all week long. And after I pray, we'll close with a song. Father, I thank You that You hear the cry of every heart today, because every one of us wants to live a fruitful life, a life that's meaningful and wholesome and lived well, and not just for the sake of ourselves, but to live well for You and to please God, and to live well so that we are a blessing to our families, a blessing to our children and our children's children, and a blessing to everybody around us. I ask the help of the Holy Spirit today for every family, for every home, for every married couple, for every man and woman, for every single person as well, for every child. Lord, Your help today. I ask that the Holy Spirit would rest upon every mind and upon the thoughts of every heart, not only today, but all the days that follow, asking, Lord, that You would guide Your people, instruct Your people, so that Your people are positioned well, become fruitful, that our lives are lived honorably and in an upright way. Lord, take hold of us and lift us up in accordance with your purpose, I pray, in Jesus' name. And so I bless your people. Dear friends, I bless you. I bless your homes and your marriages. I bless your children. May the peace of the Lord rest upon you and abide within and within your homes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we, in closing? And then morning tea together.